All right. Good morning. It's good to be with everybody. I'm excited to start this new little experiment that we're on with two services, and I'm excited to be able to worship with everybody. I wanted to make sure if you're here because you think that having another service after this is going to keep me from going long, well, you might be right, but I'm going to try my darndest to make sure that we're out when we need to be out. And to do that, I've kind of taken our texts and shortened them. So we're only looking at three verses. And I had a little bit of an issue this week with my computer. And so I had to do something I haven't done in about 12 years. I had to write out my sermon on little pieces of paper. And I was able to copy some of it, but if you see me up here like this, it's because I can't read my own handwriting. But we're going to dive in today as we continue to look at the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. So I want to read to you what we looked at last week in verses chapter 10 of John, verses 1 through 10, just to kind of remind us of where we've been. "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. "Therefore, Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" And then let's look at our text, 11 through 13. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, there is a lot of things that can cause us to be distracted. I want to pray for our president and the first lady and others in his inner circle who have contracted the virus. We pray, Lord, for a speedy recovery. We pray for those in the House and in the Senate on both sides of the aisle who have been diagnosed with this with the virus recently. I just pray, Lord, that you would protect those in leadership. I pray, Father, for this state, and I pray for the possible confusion that's going to happen after the state Supreme Court overthrew the governor's ability to make certain regulations regarding the virus. I ask, Lord, that you would give our leaders wisdom, and Father, that you would keep us wise. Help us to protect and love each other well. Help us to use Christian charity at all opportunities for the sake of us being ambassadors of Christ here. Let us love well, even those that we disagree with, even those who are our enemies. Father, let us show them Christ by the way in which we treat them, the way in which we speak of them, and the way in which we live. God, let us be willing to be sacrificial in the way in which we do our lives. God, I pray, Lord, that you would bless our study of the word this morning, that you would remind us that there's truly no empty seats, that your spirit is here and he is in this whole place, and he is in and through us by his own power through the work of Jesus Christ, uniting us, binding us, and teaching us. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us of that. And let us feel comforted and encouraged knowing that we are here together with you. God, give us wisdom as we study your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, hopefully you caught from kind of us reading through what we looked at last week, that we're looking at a comparison, an illustration that that Jesus is making in regards to Jesus as a shepherd, as a leader of the people of Israel, and the Pharisees. And he's contrasting the two of them. And so when we come to our text, we need to remember that Jesus is trying to identify who he is, characteristics of himself, and then who they are or not. And so we have to hold that in mind. And as we do that, I want to note in the first verse 4 points that Jesus makes about himself. Now again, because of my technical difficulties, I'm not going to have any other slides. And so you'll just have to listen and write down anything you want to know. But let me know if you have questions. But I want to begin with the fact that Jesus begins this by saying, "I am the good shepherd." The first point that I want us to note is that Jesus as the good shepherd is unique. Jesus as the good shepherd is unique. He is not one of many shepherds. He alone is the good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd." He does not say, "I am one of the good shepherds." He does not make the argument that he is the first of the good shepherds. He makes the argument that he is alone the good shepherd, that there is no other. There is no hope in another. None has the ability to lead the sheep, to love the sheep, and to protect the sheep and provide for the sheep as Jesus alone does. He alone is the good shepherd. And this has been argued throughout this text. Turn to John chapter 3. Throughout this gospel is what I meant to say there. Getting a lot of feedback, so I'm going to move back and see if it fixes it. All right. So in John chapter 3, look at verses 14 through 16. And notice the emphasis of Jesus as the unique, the only one who is being discussed, the only one who can do what needs to be done. John chapter 3, verse 14. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have life," notice, "in him." Not in him and others like him, but in him and in him alone. When Moses was in the wilderness with the people of Israel and the people got a plague because of their sin against God, God provided one means of healing. One statue that he had Moses carve of a bronze snake. And if they looked at that one thing, not others, not copies, there was one way of surviving if you were bit by one of those snakes. Looking and trusting in God's one means. Jesus is the one means by which we may have life, have eternal life, and that life is only available in him. Then look at 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Notice again the emphasis that Jesus is the unique Son of God. He is the one and only. Now, we often say, you know, we are children of God, which is absolutely true. I am a son of God, but not like Jesus is. Jesus is the unique, divine Son of God. Jesus is unique because he is the only true Son of God. He is the only true Good Shepherd. He is the only one to whom we may look and find grace, forgiveness, and hope. He is the only means by which God has provided that we may have life. We need to remember and hold in our minds the reality that as Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," he is proclaiming that he alone is, or that Jesus is, as the Good Shepherd, unique. Second thing, Jesus as the Good Shepherd is special. Now, notice what it says, "I am the Good Shepherd, for the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, when he says, "I am the Good Shepherd," there's two Greek words for the word good that you could translate. One word is agathos, which speaks of moral goodness, kind of the character of someone. But it's the second word, kalos, you would say, that Jesus uses here. And kalos denotes beauty or excellence. So the good shepherd here, in the way that Jesus is describing them, he's not trying to say, you know what, I am morally good, and thus what I do on the outside doesn't matter. My inner beauty is what matters. Jesus emphasizes that he is beautiful in his excellence. He is attractive and genuine. As one ancient writer wrote it, it is possible to be morally upright repulsively. He makes the argument that it's possible to, for example, for the Pharisees to follow all the laws and yet be a wicked and unloving and unkind and ungodly person. But that's not Jesus. Jesus is the genuine, lovely, attractive, and true shepherd to whom others can only be dimly compared. He is perfectly good, and his goodness is beautiful. It's beautiful to experience, and it's beautiful to behold. He is perfect in all that he is and all that he does. And his goodness is never out of line with his justice or his wrath or his love. For he is one. He is not made up of parts. And so his goodness is never outweighed by his justice or his wrath. They are always in unity together. He is always wondrously good, beautiful, and excellent. There never has been and there never could be another who is good like Jesus. Even his goodness is special for all to see. So Jesus is unique as the good shepherd. Jesus is special as the good shepherd. And third, Jesus as the good shepherd is distinct. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. We need to understand that although he became like us, he is distinct and unique and special from us. There is a distinct difference between him and us. He has always been and always we will be. He is the creator and we are the creation. Let me try to illustrate this point with you. Go to John chapter 1. And I just want to look at three verses in John chapter 1 to make to emphasize the point of how Jesus is distinct from us. Look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are, all of us, created beings. Jesus was never created. He has always been, and he is God himself, which means that he is without part, he is without flaw. He is perfect in his holiness, perfect in his judgments, perfect in his beauty, perfect in his grace and in his love and in all of his attributes. He is perfect. None of us could claim to be otherwise. And to follow another shepherd, another one who claims to be a shepherd, who does not reach that bar, would just be foolish. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, Jesus became like us by becoming a man, being wrapped in flesh. And although he became like us, he didn't change his nature. He did not take on our sin nature. He was like us like Adam was like us before the fall. He did not have the baggage of sin that was carried on through the rest of humanity. Even in flesh, he is still perfectly pure, perfectly divine, perfectly without sin. Then look at 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Notice again the distinction about Jesus as being the one and only. But also, he is the one and the only one who is able to introduce us, introduce fallen mankind to God the Father. Because he is distinct from us. Because he knows God the Father. Because he has intimate communion with God the Father. Because he and the Father are one. We need to remember and hold in our minds the reality that Jesus is proclaiming to us, that as the good shepherd, that he is so much more than we often think. That he is unique, that he is special, that he is distinct. And then look at the fourth one in the rest of verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus as the good shepherd is sacrificial. The little preposition, hooper, is vitally important. It's the word for in our English translation. The good shepherd lays down his life for, hooper, the sheep. As large doors can swing on small hinges, major points of theology also can swing on small hinges and small or little prepositions like the word for. Hooper means for the benefit of, for the sake of, instead of, or in the place of. This teaches us the substitutionary nature of the death of Jesus. That he did not need to die. That there was no sin in him or through him or committed by him. He died alone because we needed him to. He did not need it. We needed it. We needed him to do this on our behalf. He died in our place. He died in the place of his sheep. He died so that they wouldn't have to. He died for them. He took our death and gave us his life. William Barclay wrote, Jesus was the good shepherd who so loved his sheep that for their sake he would risk and one day give his own life. The good shepherd is sacrificial in his love for his sheep. Romans 5:8 makes the same argument. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some of us have a tendency of thinking after we've been in the faith for a long time that we've really, by God's grace, we've made ourselves into, you know, something pretty special. And, you know, we don't sin as much anymore. And we're pretty refined. We're pretty good. And we think, you know, God must love me because look at how good I am. But we need to humble ourselves and remind ourselves and remember that he loved us when we were at our worst. While we were yet sinners. While we were spitting in his face, as Calvin put it. While we were spitting in his face and driving in the nails, he hung on the cross for us. One of the second century theologians wrote, what kept Christ to the cross was not the nails, but it was the love in his heart. Jesus as the good shepherd is sacrificial. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice that all of that emphasizes the sacrificial nature of what he did. He didn't have to do it. He didn't become greater by doing it. He did it because we needed him to. He did it willingly, suffering for us. Jesus did not have to do what he did. yet he was willing to honor the unhonorable. While we were yet sinners, he died on our behalf. Who would die for someone as wicked as us? No one but Jesus, the sacrificial, good shepherd of our souls. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is unique. He is the only way, the only one needed, is Acts 4:12. There is no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is unique. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is special. He alone is perfectly, wonderfully, beautifully good beyond any other. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is distinct. He became human to stand where we couldn't, and then to lead us to the Father, to lead us to eternity. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, is sacrificial. He loves us. He loves our sheep, his sheep, with an unending, unyielding, undefeated, unimaginable love. Friend, if you are questioning the love that God may have for you, and you are in Christ, consider who he is as a shepherd. John Owen so wisely wrote that the greatest offense that any Christian could ever levy against God is to question his love. He so sacrificially loved us. His love is so deep and so immense that for us to question it is to question his being. I want you to consider for a moment, to meditate upon who Jesus is saying he is as our good shepherd, and how that then should impact the way in which you read the word, the way in which you walk in obedience to him, the way in which you trust him in the midst of trials. But Jesus is making a comparison here. And so we need to look at the other half. Look at verses 12 and 13. We're going to start with verse 12 and notice what Jesus now says about the comparison between himself and the Pharisees. Look at verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The Pharisees are not the shepherd, and they cannot be compared to the good shepherd. Remember what it said in verse 10 of chapter 10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Pharisees are not the shepherd. They don't stand in for the shepherd. They have no connection with the shepherd, and they do not own the sheep. They have no rightful claim to the sheep. Remember what Jesus said in verse 8, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. The Pharisees, Jesus is again declaring they are thieves and they are robbers. This is who they are, and thus they will not risk themselves for the sheep. They are not sacrificial. They are selfish in all of their leading. They have no attachment to the sheep. They are just means to an end. This illustration that Jesus is showing us today emphasizes that unlike God, the Pharisees will not hesitate to abandon the sheep to protect themselves. Remember again chapter 9. Remember what the Pharisees did to that poor sheep, the man born blind, had limited education, had limited ability to offer sacrifices to appease God, had limited ability to get closer to the presence of God. Jesus heals him and gives him his sight. They don't teach him. They don't work with him. They don't disciple him. They don't rejoice with him. They don't care for him. All they do is kick him out. They call him a liar and a deceiver and a fool. They don't care for him at all. It didn't matter to them what happened to the sheep. It doesn't matter if they're beaten or scattered or lost or alone or starving or eaten. It didn't matter. The Pharisees will protect themselves. They will always choose themselves over the sheep because they are not the shepherd and they do not own the sheep. Look at verse 13. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The Pharisees will not protect, defend, or support the people of God because they have no care for them. Their care, their love is reserved for themselves. So they have no problem with ignoring the sheep, with mistreating the sheep, and with abandoning the sheep. But notice what's implied by stating this is what they are and then emphasizing what Jesus is. Because Jesus is not like them. Jesus, as the good shepherd, does not do what they do. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is the other side of this comparison. For he does care for his sheep. 1 Peter 5:7, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The love of Jesus as our good shepherd is so great, and his goodness is so great, it is to be our encouragement. For he will not abandon his sheep. He will not mistreat his sheep. And he will never ignore his sheep because he loves them. And he has shown us that he does. So friend, let me challenge and encourage you that if you have believed upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are his sheep. And he loves you and he owns you. He purchased you by his own blood, and he will never leave you or forsake you, according to Hebrews 13. He will, as we sang, never let you go. And it is not a burden for him. You are his prize. His prize that he loves. Be encouraged in knowing who your shepherd is. That Jesus, as your good shepherd, is unique, he is special, he is distinct, and he is sacrificial. And let the reality of who your good shepherd is encourage your heart and build your faith as you trust and walk behind him as he leads. But if you have not believed in Jesus, then know that there is but one good shepherd. No matter how much you try, no matter who else you try to follow, they cannot and will not lead you to the Father. They cannot bring you to eternity. And in the end, whoever you try to lead will be content with only covering themselves. And they will leave you standing in the rain to face God's just judgment for your sin. Turn to Jesus and be saved, for he is a good shepherd. Trust in Jesus. If he is your shepherd, then what have you to fear? If he is your good shepherd, then rest in his goodness. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your character. God, we ask that you would give us wisdom now as we move in our service. And I pray, Father, that you would be reminding us of the extent of your love and your grace. Help us never to forget who our shepherd is. And let us take great encouragement, even when we fall, in knowing that we are your delight. Not because we sin, but just because you chose to love and delight in us. Let us trust in your love and live in light of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you now to take out your communion supplies. And again, this is only the second time that we have done this with these new supplies to avoid passing out and having issues with contamination and so or the spread of the virus. So we want to make sure that you get a little tutorial. So there are two tabs. There's the first little clear tab, and then there's another tab. If you pull the clear tab, you get the bread, then you pull the other tab, and you can get the juice. We're going to celebrate communion together, but I want to remind you of a couple things. First off, this is a symbol. This cannot save you. You are saved, as we read earlier in John chapter 3, you are saved by looking to the Son, by trusting in the Son and the Son alone. That is the means by which you are saved. It is not this. This is to remind us of the full extent of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And so if you are not saved, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, if you still have questions about that, then don't participate. Let it pass by and spend time praying and thinking about who your shepherd is and if you are willing to turn to Jesus and come and talk to me after the service. But if you have believed in Jesus Christ, remember and know that if you take this, this does not make you closer to God. It does not make him love you more, for he cannot love you more than he does right now. Because he is good. He's perfect in his love towards his sheep. We participate in this to remind ourselves and remind each other that Jesus has paid it all. And so we can rest in him. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in quiet. We are encouraged by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians to examine ourselves before we participate. So I want to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, search my heart. Is there an idol in my heart? Is there an idol that I'm putting before you? And then confess that sin if there is. And then I'll read from 1 Corinthians and we'll all participate of the bread together. And then I'll read from 1 Corinthians again and we'll participate of the juice and then I'll close our service in prayer. Let's spend a moment in silence. The Apostle Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. In remembrance of me. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for the goodness of who you are and what you've given us in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would open our minds again to the fullness of the salvation that we have in you. That you would remind us that you are a good shepherd that cannot be compared with another. Help us to contemplate a little bit less upon who we are and the things we get into, and instead focusing on the one we are following, who you are, and that you will see us through. Let us live in light of you, and let us follow after you alone. Give us grace as we go, and give us wisdom as we live for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.